So in Psalms 85 and verse 1, you'll see it on the screen. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, I hope it's large enough that you can read it and see what is there. And where the Bible tells us, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We've been praying for revival. We had the cleansing of the temple, the cleansing of our hearts. We've had the fasting going on. And God had honored that with us in spite of all that might have gone on and all that might have been done. Yet God honored His word, and we praise God for that. And what a rejoicing it is. 199 decisions, baptisms. My, how that God is blessing that. It was a joy to see each night people being baptized. The first time that I had that to happen to me in a church, most of the churches that I pastored were real churches. I had a couple of them that were not real churches. Trinity Baptist Church was one of them. And we decided to have a revival, and that was back in the time when we had two revivals a year. And so I prayed secretly. I just tell you how strong my faith was, but I still believed, and I asked God, I said, "I would like to baptize every night of the revival." And we'd not had any big campaign going on or anything like that. We called in the vet. I felt like that would really, God would move through him, and God did. I didn't want to save a number of people, have a number of people that had made professions of faith before the revival and said, "Okay, we'll baptize you Monday night, and you Tuesday night, and you Wednesday night," and so on. Of that, I wanted that we would have people saved one night, and the next night we would baptize them. Sunday night, Sunday morning, we had people saved. Sunday night, I baptized them. Sunday night, we had people saved, and Monday night, we baptized them. And by the end of the week, my voice was getting kind of weary on that, and the standing in the water and going through all the baptism. But man, that was great, and praise God. One of the things that kind of surprised me, I had a person come up to me during that time about Friday night, said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" He said, "You've been baptizing every night. Is this the Church of Christ?" I said, "The Church of Christ does not have the monopoly on baptism." I said, "What's the name of our church?" They said, "Trinity Baptist." I said, "Trinity what? Baptist. We're Baptists. We're supposed to baptize. We have the name, and had that reputation for years. We about lost it, but praise God, this past week, it was strong and with us in that, and we rejoice in the decisions and what God has done in touching hearts and lives. And so this is something that we need to come back to and realize the excitement, the joy of seeing others come to know Christ their Savior. In Luke chapter 15, and in verse 6, we have the instructions from God concerning, again, the matter of rejoicing over those who were saved. So we need to rejoice because our souls were saved. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 6, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Sadly to say, in some places that I've been, even in revivals, some people would complain about decisions being made at the end of the service because it was going to take too long. Lost the joy of seeing precious souls changed by God. Seeing precious souls saved. This is the conclusion of what Jesus had told, a parable about a shepherd that had 100 sheep and lost one. And went out and searched and found that sheep and the rejoicing of it. And then in verse 7, he went on to say that, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over the one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That we would come back to the place. And I prayed for a revival of our hearts, that it would be tender again for precious souls. And every time we would joy in that. In heaven there's rejoicing. And there ought to be rejoicing here on the earth, especially in His church. And when we see a lost person born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it ought to excite our hearts and bring joy to us. In Psalms 126, if I can get this working now, that's what I was afraid of. There we go. Psalms 126 and verse 5, we can rejoice because you can bring others to Christ. In Psalms 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Time and time again, we'll find people who will cry over a story that might not even be true, but it was a tearjerker. People will cry over a movie that's fictitious, and because it brought about a situation that could happen in somebody's life, and we get about that. And then when we then even by the power of God, we're bored. Then even touch our hearts. May God forgive us. Well, we'll come back to that place that we'll have compassion for people and we'll go out with compassion. It's not a matter of doing the job. Well, I've got to witness. I need to go witness. So I'm going to go and knock on so many doors and this is what I've got to do. We need to have that compassion to go out and to talk to others about Christ. We need to mix with the world and learn to know the people that we would have compassion. And when we see people in certain conditions and all, we'd not be condemning them, but we would have love and compassion for them. I was pastoring in Texas back in the 50s and went to visit and had one of the young men to go visit with me. He was a member of our church and he was a big fella and he was a bulldozer driver. And so he was able to handle that physically as well as mechanically and that. But you just didn't mess with him too much. But he had a heart that was tender with God. People, when they witnessed to him and was trying to get him in the church, people were afraid to talk to him. And then as he trusted Christ as Savior, and still people didn't know how to approach him. And so we went visiting and he said, I want you to go and visit with this friend of mine. I said, okay. And so we went to the friend's house, knocked on the door, and the fella came to the door, and the one that was with me, he greeted the friend, and he was glad to see him. He didn't invite us in, and he introduced me as his pastor, and this put the friend on edge, and he just didn't want to talk about Christianity. In fact, he just told us that he wasn't interested. This big old fella stood there for a moment. He didn't move. I turned around, was ready to leave, and he didn't. Then he began to cry. And he began to share his heart with his friend of what was going to happen to him if he did not trust Christ as his Savior. And how that he could find the answers to his problems in his life. That compassion opened the door for us. And the man invited us in and he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. We need to come back to that place where we sow in tears and we shall reap in joy. When we go with compassion, we will rejoice in what God has for us. And then in Isaiah, a beautiful passage that is there, Isaiah 61 and verse 10. We need to rejoice because he has clothed us with the garments of salvation. Do you really realize what's happened to you? Oh, to come back to that first love and when we first came to Christ and we were hopeless and now we have hope and excitement about him. Here we find in this passage of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's something to be rejoicing about. And he goes on to say in that, as a bridegroom decketh himself with the ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This is a time of great rejoicing. And come back to that place where we're excited about what God has done for us, not only in the past, but what he's doing for you now. Salvation didn't end after you made that decision. Because we're saved, we're children of God, and God continues to bless us and to use us. And all the joy and the privilege we have of just serving him. And then the apostles had experience as they were listening to Jesus, receiving his instructions. And Jesus said, all right, now it's time for you to go out and share the good news. It's time for you to go out and let others know that they can be forgiven of their sins. It's time to go out now and let people know that their lives can be changed. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus, the Creator, Jesus, the Son of God, comes to this earth. The demons, the devil, and all of his workers are trying their best to overcome God. They want to be God themselves. And now you have the Son of God on this earth. Where do you think the demons are going to be? You think they're going to be in other parts of the world? The devil gathered them all right there in Israel. I mean, they are thick, and they knew that Jesus was coming. And the people were possessed, and they were seeing people possessed by demons. Their children would be possessed. Their children would go crazy because of the work of the demons. The power, demonic power, was great. And here Jesus sends his apostles out to witness with the enemy standing right there. And to their amazement, when they talked about Jesus, the demons had to back off. When they used the name of Jesus, the demons had to quit. The power of the name of Jesus. Man, they were excited about that, and rightly so. They've never experienced that power. They've never seen anything that could overcome the demonic forces. And now, when they would mention the night rejoicing, there they saw the victory. They come back rejoicing in that. And Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And Jesus responds to this. In Luke 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Did you get that? Rather rejoice. Oh, that we might think about rejoicing in the power that God gives us and the mighty power, and we're to go in that power. But the greatest rejoicing is not the power we have, it's that our names are written in heaven. Not our number, written, but our names. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life when you pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. Man, that's rejoicing. It'll never be taken out. It'll never be blotted out. What an exciting thing to know and to have that assurance. Yes, I have a home in heaven. Yes, I'll be with my Lord and Savior. Yes, I will sit at my Father's table. My name is written in heaven. And we need to come back to that place of rejoicing. And as we begin to do that, we'll give God the honor. And again, God will honor that and precious souls coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we have much to rejoice about. And just the fact of salvation and just the fact of others coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And we need to, there's something else that we need to look at in rejoicing. And we've seen that and we need to see it day by day. And this comes about every week in our church and throughout the week. And that is, we need to rejoice because the Bible is God's word. Oh, we're losing that. We're losing the fact of the power of God's word in our lives. We're losing the fact of how important and valuable the Bible is. Now, not that anybody is really intentionally trying to disregard the Bible, but we've fallen into the trap of the world and of Satan in making the Bible human instead of what it really is. How important it is that we realize that this book is not man's book. This is not something written by Paul, and that I have to just grit my teeth and hold on to my seat every time I hear somebody said, well, Paul had this problem at Corinth, and he wrote this letter to take care of that. Or Luke was trying to express his attitude. This book was not written that way. It was written as a problem. Was not the idea of those whom God used to write it. It was God's idea and God's way of dealing with it. This is brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And where Paul testifies of this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He's rejoicing. We thank God for this great miracle. He said, for without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look at that now. You received it not as the word of men. Do not be deceived and drawn into the fact slowly but deadly in thinking that this Bible was written by the opinion of those whom God used. If he would not have given that, and it would not have been opinions, even this testimony that Paul gave, he would not have given that, and it would not have been written if it wasn't God's word to be written. It's not a matter just of them being inspired. Well, I'm inspired to write a poem. I don't know what it is, but I'll bring up something later on. He'll come to me after a while. I'm inspired to do this. No, that inspiration is talking about breathed into them. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. It is God's word which effectively worketh also in you that believe. The longer I sit under the teaching and the idea that this was Paul's idea or this was Peter's idea or this is Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, I begin to lose respect for the Bible. I can argue with Paul, I can argue with Peter, I can argue with John, I can argue with Ezekiel and Daniel, but I cannot argue with God. That makes the difference. If this is their idea and their writing, then I can say some of it is just not really up to par. And what I don't understand, I can blame them and say I don't agree with it. I got news for you. This is God's holy, divine, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And it's not up for debate. It's not up for argument. It's up for us to obey God's word. And I can rejoice in that, that I can stand firm in God's word. I've shared with you before, and coming up through high school and even into college and universities, and if I was going to write a paper or a thesis about something, and I wanted to back it up, I could quote a newspaper, I could quote a history book or something else, and that was fact. I mean, they couldn't argue with me. I had that as my proof. And I thought those things were really honest and true. Come to find out what I was quoting wasn't any more truthful than anything else. It was just another person's opinion. Now, we might think some people have some good opinions, but I want to tell you something. It cannot merit with God's word. It cannot even come close to what God has for us. And God is true. And we need to realize that this word is true. It is our authority, not by man, but by God. I'm not following Peter. I'm not following John. I am following my Lord and my Heavenly Father through His holy word. And I can rejoice in that. Man will fail. I came to find out later on as I furthered my education that what one historian thought is not the actual fact. Another historian will write something about the same event and have a different turn on it altogether. It's a matter of their opinion. This is the truth. It's God's holy word. And praise God, we can rejoice in the fact that the Bible is God's word. We need to come back where we accept it as our authority and we obey it. And then we can rejoice because the Lord is in control. I love this one. In Psalms 118 and verse 24. Psalms 118 and verse 24. If you've been around me very much, you'll hear me every now and then refer to this, and especially if you're around me when I pray, because I thank God for this. Psalms 118 and verse 34. You're familiar with it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Think about that for a moment now. This is the day that was made by history. No. People think that the results of today is formed by what happened in the days gone by. What's going to happen tomorrow is what we've done today. I've got news for you. We're not in control. Nature's not in control. The stars are not in control. The only one that's in control is God. And I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow, because tomorrow will be the day the Lord will make, and I can rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Now that's ground for rejoicing. That's hallelujah ground. So regardless what might come our way, regardless of what others might do and how they might foul things up, and I might even foul things up, but God's in control and He can change it in an instant. He can turn it around quicker than you can even think about it. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. There's times when I would change that with our kids at camp, taking the youth to camp. And as pastor, I would always be there working. And I'd wake them up. And every now and then, I'll run across one that was back then. They're grown now and got kids on their own, and they'll say, "Well, you got any more knuckleheads?" That was the term I was used, because that was the term that I had, that was I learned in the military, in the Navy. You landlubbers, referring to those who weren't sailors, and a bunch of knuckleheads. And that's doing it politely without having to use curse words or anything, and just instead of calling them a fool, you just call them a knucklehead. Involved in that, but sometimes I would wake them up and I said, "All right, landlubbers, it's time to get up. This is the day the Lord hath made, and you will rejoice in it." I would change it a little bit. Instead of that, I said, "You will rejoice in that." We're going to make sure they were in church, that they were in all the activities. It was convenient for some of them. Instead of going to the worship service, they'd have a headache or their stomach wouldn't be upset on that, and they'd want to stay at the cabin. I said, "No, you're going to be miserable there. You might as well just go on to church and be miserable there." On that, the only time the excuse they had is when they had a high fever, and we had to watch them with the thermometers. They'd try to get that in hot water. But this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. And praise God, that's something that we can rejoice in. And then in Psalms 28, verse 6 and 7. Psalms 28, we can rejoice because the Lord helps me. Because the Lord helps me. Oh, it'd be great every time we needed help if we had some friends, and we do have some friends that are involved and that come in that try to help us, but sometimes they're not there, but the Lord is. Notice that. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplication. My, what a precious promise we have. God hears our cries. And then the next verse, in verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With the song will I praise him. Oh, I wish I could carry a tune. I can carry one. I just don't know how to unload it properly. You know, I would love to be able to sing. And God's given me a great voice, but it's in my wife. She's part of my body, and she's the one that can sing. But I would love to be able to sing. When I'm out by myself, I just cut loose anyway. And I know some of the angels really just kind of have a hard time as they're listening to that. But God honors it. Why? Because God helps me. And any problems and difficulties, and sometimes when I don't even ask him, he's there and helps. Oh, the rejoicing we can have in just the fact that the Lord helps us and we can sing and praise God for it. And so when it comes time for us to sing praise here, we rejoice in that and rejoicing in what God would have us to do. Now, we need to rejoice because that our joy might be full through prayer. Look at it in John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 23. John 16 and verse 23. Listen to it carefully or read it on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. In that, in John 16, verse 23, and in that day, nothing. That's talking about our day right now. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Don't misunderstand this. We are not to pray to Father. Our prayer is to be addressed to the Heavenly Father. And we can do that not because of who we are, but because of the name of Jesus. When we come before God in the name of Jesus, he hears our prayers. If you do not come in the name of Jesus, he will not hear you. Jesus said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. You're not to pray to me, Jesus is saying. You're to pray to my Father in his name, in Jesus' name. And he said he will do it. Notice that next verse, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I've had some people come to me and said, would you pray for me? I said, you can pray. Oh, it'd be better if you would pray. As if I had an open door of some kind or something that they didn't have. And they feel, well, you're a preacher. You're a little closer to the Lord. That doesn't make any difference in my prayers. Just because I might be a servant of God doesn't give me any privileges that you might not have as far as prayer is concerned. God will not hear my prayer any more than he would hear yours unless I come in the name of Jesus. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, asking the Father to help us in his name, in the name of Jesus, he answers. And the joy, I know that my prayers will be answered not because I've asked it, but because I've asked it in the name of Jesus. We can rejoice in that. What a blessing, what assurance we have in that. Well, in Philippians 4:4, we're to rejoice always. Now, that's kind of a strange verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, wait a minute. Do you know the problem I have? You know the sickness I've got? You know the report that I've got? Do you know the financial issues I'm in? You mean I'm to rejoice in this? Who are you trusting? What you can do to solve your problem? If that's what you're doing, you can't rejoice. If you're trying to find someone else to help you with your situation, you're not going to rejoice. The only way you can rejoice always is by trusting in God. And praise God we can. And when we trust Him with whatever problems we might have, however small it might seem to be, or however great it might seem to be, we know that God can take care of it. Nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, I can rejoice always in every situation, every circumstances. You remember the woman that prayed that God would give her a child? And the preacher came by and said, God has answered your prayer. And sure enough, she had a son. And as she raised that son and got of age where he could go out with his father to work, one day his father took him. And as he was out there, he told his dad, he said, I'm sick. I don't feel good. They sent back and got the mother, and the mother came out. The boy was sick, and as she held the boy in her arms, the boy died. She experienced that child dying in her arms, and she called for a servant, and she said, we need to call the preacher. We need to get Elijah here. And on the way, as she rode in the chariot, had the servant said, don't you slow up unless I just tell you to. You go as fast as you can go. The servant Elijah saw them coming, sent his servant, sent his servant out to him and said, find out what's the problem. They are about to kill those horses. They're really driving it fast. When the servant went out and said, how is it with you? She said, it's well. How could she say it's well when her son just died in her arms? You see, she wasn't trusting what man could do. She was trusting what God could do. We can not only say it is well with my soul, but I can rejoice in saying it is well with my life because my faith and my trust is in God. Therefore, I can rejoice always. Now I have a question for you. In Psalm 71, verse 23, can you rejoice because your soul has been redeemed? Now many of us try to make ourselves right with God because we just joined the church or gone through the baptismal waters or done good things. But has your soul been redeemed? To really have true joy, you must realize that your soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look at that verse in Psalms 71, verse 23. Psalm 71, verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou has redeemed. Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Oh, what a joy it is to know that the price has been paid. Jesus died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. I have forgiveness through His shed blood. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life for all of eternity. Is your name written there? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Notice what the Bible tells us to do in that familiar passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You must come by faith. You might not understand it, but you simply believe it. God said it and that settles it. Amen. How that we must come by faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you prayed and asked God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus? Can you rejoice because you've been redeemed? If you can, then praise Him. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. But if you've not been redeemed, this is your opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. What about your friends? What about those around you? Can they rejoice? Have they been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been witnessing to them? Do you have compassion to go to them? God has spoken to your heart tonight. Will you make that decision that God has placed on your heart? May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.